Awesome, Wink. Well, hey, get your Bibles, get your journals out, because we are jumping in, continuing our series we've been going through. This is the third message in the series of Let's Face It. And so we've been talking about how to embrace the challenges of our culture from a biblical perspective, because we believe that God's word is our most effective tool. God's word says that it's profitable for all things. And so we believe that teaching you how to utilize God's word to embrace the challenges of our culture is the best thing that we can do for you. So we are continuing our series. And before we jump in, I want to share with you guys a little story that I read about recently. It happened on June 23rd, 2018. Okay, so let me set the scene for you. What happened? It's a remarkable story. What happened was a group of 12 teenage boys were a part of a soccer team. There is a picture of them. 12 teenage boys, you've probably heard this story, or maybe read it on the news, but this soccer team, they were called the Wild Boars, and they were a soccer team in Thailand. And right after practice one day, they thought it would be a great idea to go explore this really dangerous cave about a mile out from their town. And so they got on their bikes, they got their flashlights, and they ran into this cave, and they never stopped and examined the danger of what it would look like to enter into this massive cave. And so they jumped in, they went inside this deep, this dark cave that goes back for miles and miles and miles, and they keep walking, and one step after another, it gets more dangerous and more dangerous and more dangerous. And the problem was that they were exploring this cave during the rainy season in Thailand. And so what happened was rain hits fast and quick, and caves can flood fast and quick. And they were 2.5 miles inside this cave by the time this rain hit, and they got stuck. This cave flooded to the point that they could not escape because they never asked themselves and examined the problem. They never asked, is this actually dangerous? And so they got stuck, and eventually rescuers found out where they were in the cave, but they could not get to them. So they literally thought of so many different ways of what they could do. They spent 18 days in this cave. They had little oxygen. They had little food. They were cold. And the only way that they could hydrate themselves is by drinking water that fell from the sides of the walls. So they were stuck. And it was a matter of time before it was a life-threatening situation. And so the rescuers had to act fast. And people from all over the world, doctors, scientists, volunteers, military personnel, Navy SEALs, tried to figure out how they could get these kids out. And they had three options. I'm going to read them. One option was to drag them out of the cave, truly just to go get them and drag them out. The second option was to give them scuba gear and help them swim out. And the third option was to give them food and let them sit there for 4 months until the rain went down and they could crawl out. So they had three options. And I'm not going to tell you how they got out until the end of my message, but I share that story, so hold on with me. But I share that story because what happened is these kids, they never stopped at the start entrance of the cave and examined the potential danger of what it would look like to enter this really, really dangerous place. If they would have stopped and examined the threatening situation, they probably could have been spared from this extremely, extremely hard circumstance. And so I believe this morning there's something that God wants us to examine in our lives that will keep us from being in a place where we feel like maybe the water's rising in our life or the cave of fear is rising across or in our lives or in our mind, whatever it is. I believe if we stop and examine anxiety in our life, it'll cost us or it'll spare us from a lot of hurt. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be talking about anxiety and how we can examine it specifically in lines of God's word and talk about what it'll look like to effectively battle it. And so if you're taking notes, anxiety, the definition, because I know it can range from a lot of different things, but it's basically a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about a recent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And if you don't think we live in an anxious world, let me give you a few statistics just to remind you. Here's one. According to the National Institute of Health, 1 in 3 teenagers say they struggle with anxiety. Wow. From 1997 to 2004, Americans more than doubled their spending on anti-anxiety medication, from $900 million to $2.1 billion. Harvard Business Review says that 60 to 90% of hospital visits are stress-related. Anxiety is something that can affect not just us emotionally with uneasiness and irritability. It also can affect us physically, where we have shortness of breath, or we can't sleep at night, or maybe we're forgetful, or maybe we have stomach pain, or whatever it is. It can actually affect us physically. I love what a pastor named John Piper says about anxiety. He says, think about how many other sins are connected to the root sin of anxiety. Anxiety about money will cause you to steal. Anxiety about succeeding will make you irritable and impatient with others around you. Anxiety about relationships will make you withdrawal or indifferent towards other people. Anxiety about what others think will make you lie or stretch the truth. If anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. If you could stop and examine anxiety, a mortal blow would affect every other sin. I love that quote because it really hits on the root of anxiety. And I don't care where you are on the spectrum. You might walk in here and say, the only anxious thought I've ever had is maybe what grade I'm going to get on a test. Or you might be on the opposite end of the spectrum and say, every day, even walking into this room, I feel anxious. I feel afraid. I feel like there's a past trauma in my life that I've had to deal with. I feel like I can never actually walk in peace because I'm always worried about what's going on in my world. Wherever you land on the spectrum, I believe God's word has something clear to say about that feeling. And so we're going to dive in. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, we encourage you always to bring your Bible in front of you. 1 Peter is in the New Testament. It's towards the back end of your New Testament. So it's Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, whenever we study a book of the Bible, we always want to know the context and the culture. And so what's going on is Peter is writing to a group of people who are experiencing a ton of persecution. He's writing to a group of people who are dispersed among this ancient world, and he's saying, hey, here's how you battle persecution. Here's how you embrace the challenges of being a Christian. And so he's going to speak specifically in chapter 5 on the topic of anxiety. And so I'm going to read these few verses. We're going to be in verse 6 through 11 in chapter 5. And what I want you guys to do is, because the temptation, if I read a portion of scripture, is just to tune out. I want you to really focus on how many of these verses that you recognize. Because it's memory verse after memory verse in this specific chapter. So here's what it says in verse 5 through 11. It says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You've probably heard that before. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who's called you to the eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong and make you steadfast. To him be the power and forever and ever. Amen. We're going to see three takeaways from this passage. Three takeaways. If you're taking notes, we're going to see the source of our anxiety, which starts in the first two verses. Then we're going to see the symptom of anxiety. And then we're going to close and give you some really practical steps how to beat anxiety. So we're going to see the solution for anxiety. So let's look at verse 5. Here's what it says, the source of our anxiety. It says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. And so what Peter is implying, before he even starts talking about anxiety, he says to clothe yourself in humility. So what he's saying is that at the core root of anxiety is actually pride. He's saying it starts with being humble before you can actually have peace. The path to peace is clothing yourself in humility. And so what is pride? I think we can throw that around, and that's a buzzword. You've probably heard it before. But pride, what he's talking about, is basically being consumed with thoughts about yourself. It's being self-absorbed. And I want you to think about this for a second. How many of you ever think about how much you think about yourself every day? Like, I was doing this, I was just thinking about today, how much I think about myself, and it's actually really sobering. Because you wake up every day, and the first thing you do is you get changed, you put on clothes, and you think about what you're going to wear. And the next thing you do is you immediately go in front of the mirror, and you think about how you look. And the next thing you do is you immediately go and eat breakfast and think about what you're going to eat. And then you go to school and you think about how you're perceived by others. And then you go and hang out with your friends and you immediately think, how can I impress my friends? Then you go home and you immediately think, what's going to happen next? A lot of our mind is centered around ourself. Like, think about this. Whenever you take a picture, a group picture, and someone takes it of you and then shows you, who is the first person that you look at? Yourself. Why do you look at yourself? Why? Because we want to see how we look. Let's be honest. The picture isn't a bad picture. It's not the lighting. Truly, you think you look bad in the picture, so you want to retake it. It's because you want to look at yourself. And our mind is being trained to be consumed with thoughts about ourselves. That's exactly what pride is. And I love the definition of what humility is, because humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking of yourself less of yourself. Not thinking poorly of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. So not being consumed with thoughts about yourself. And so, if you're taking notes, the first source we see right here in verse 5, the first source is pride. And that's a high view of ourselves. We see the source of anxiety is pride, which is just a high view of ourselves. That's why Paul says, clothe yourself in humility, meaning you're the dress code. Literally, the dress code of a healthy believer is to wake up every day and think about, how can I think about others? And you've probably heard that before, but it's really, really hard to apply. How can I put other people's interests ahead of my own? That's your solution to anxiety. And the reason I share this with you guys is because I'm not coming from a place of perfection or even somebody who's absolutely figured this out. Anxiety is a huge part of my story. In sixth grade, I had my first panic attack to the point where I remember crying on my parents' living room floor, telling my mom that I hated life, I didn't want to go to school, I was embarrassed, I had a fear of failure, I didn't want to see anyone, I wanted to retreat, I wanted to withdraw, I didn't want to have anything to do with anyone because I was anxious. And after I've read this passage, and after I've spent more time in my thoughts around anxiety, what I've realized a lot of the times is when I'm anxious, I don't really care what anyone else is doing because I'm consumed with thoughts about myself. And the way that I've learned to silence anxiety in my life is through service, practically, through serving other people. Maybe it's through church or some activity or ways that you can get yourself in front of others, but the way that I've silenced fear in my life is through just looking out to the interests of others. It's a practical takeaway, but it's so true because the source of our anxiety, as Peter would say, is pride. It's pride. And that's a huge part of my story and reason why I want to share. And so we see the source. Now let's go on. In the next two verses, we'll see the symptom. We'll see how do we really tell if we're struggling with pride in our life and we're anxious. Here's what we see in six and seven. It says, the symptom of anxiety. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so look at that phrase. He says, under the mighty hand of God. And so what Peter is saying is that the way that you find peace is that you put God in his proper place. Like, God is the author, he's the creator, and he has ultimate control. And what anxiety tempts you to do is it makes you believe that you have control. So it makes you believe that you can control what happens tomorrow. So you believe and you try to figure out how you can change your circumstance. It believes that you have control over your health. And so you figure out all these different ways to try to maintain this idea that you can never get sick and you just get fearful of being around other people, right? Anxiety believes or makes you believe that you have control. Not maybe what others do or what others think. And it leads you down this path of putting yourself in the position of God instead of being under his mighty hand. The example I would give around this is everyone knows who Elon Musk is, right? Invented Tesla, or creator of Tesla. Imagine you going up to Elon Musk and telling him, hey, you did it wrong. Like, literally, you don't know how to create a Tesla. I know how to work it. I know how to build it. I know what to do. It would look a lot better if you did this. That wouldn't make any sense, right? Like, cause we have no experience with building a car or Tesla. Like, it's crazy. Those things are really, really hard to operate. And because we wouldn't do that, it wouldn't make sense. It would be foolish. God, or Peter is saying this verse, it would be foolish for you to put yourself in a position of a creator, right? Because we didn't create us. And so anxiety tempts you to believe that you have control. When me and my wife got married, we lived in a back house. And we lived in this house that was really, really small. And basically it had no kitchen, and the kitchen was right next to the bathroom, and there was no space to even cook food. And I remember one day walked in, and my wife was making dinner, and she had to get creative with where to put all the food. And she was making this really nice thing of soup. And she put the crock pot right next to the toilet. Literally, there's a picture of it. Here's the crock pot, here's the toilet. And I immediately looked at that, and I was like, that's kind of gross. Like, nobody wants their food next to the toilet. Like, that's disgusting, right? I mean, the air particles, and I don't want to go into it, but that's gross, right? Like, food doesn't belong in that place. It doesn't belong in that place. And when I viewed it right there, it immediately changed my experience with the food. I couldn't get it out of my mind because it was in the wrong place. And I think that's a good kind of illustration for where I'm going, is that when God is in the wrong place, it changes your experience with him. When he's not creator, then you immediately become anxious because you don't give him control. You try to take control, and that never works in our life. And so control is the symptom. The symptom, control, it's a low view of God, not being under his mighty hand. I love what Matthew 6, verse 26 says. It just says, can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? It's like this, Jesus asking this hypothetical question. He's just like, hey, is anything profitable gonna come out from worry? Like, worrying is a waste of time. I love what one pastor at our church says. He says, every worry in your life can really be centered around one specific question. What if? What if? You simply ask, hey, what if this happens? What if this doesn't work out? What if I get embarrassed? What if I don't make the team? What if people laugh at me? What if I can't do what I actually want to do? What if my life doesn't work out? What if my teacher doesn't give me the right grade? Or what if my friends reject me? What if? What if? What if? Anxiety is centered around what if. And if you guys, I was reading an article the other day about a researcher who talked about fear. And they did this study and they realized that 90% of the things that you are fearful of, 90% of the things that you are fearful of actually don't happen. Like, literally, 90% of the things that you ask what if in your mind all the time don't actually come true. Why? Why? It's because our mind continually says, hey, we should worry about tomorrow, instead of understanding that tomorrow is enough trouble of its own. It's a waste of time. That's why fear is the most repeated command. Fear not, the most repeated command in God's word. 366 times it says, fear not. Fear not. And the only reason that command makes sense, only reason it makes sense, is if God gave us a reason or promised to take care of the things that are making us anxious. And so last year, let me get my timeline right, because the Mavericks just started their season, but it was last year, I went to the Dallas Mavericks game, got to see Luka play, it was really fun, and my friend promised me tickets to go see the Mavs play. And I was like, oh, free tickets? Literally, it cost so much money to go see the Mavs play, and it was box seats. So I literally got the perfect view of the NBA game to watch this and watch Luka put up 30 easy. And I was just thinking, like, picture if my friend, when I got to that gate and I got the tickets from him, what if he just told me, hey, I don't actually have the tickets. Like, it was actually just one big joke. Like, I'm not going to give you these tickets. I mean, I was just really trying to make you feel good. I don't really have these tickets. It was just kind of a practical joke. Like, are you laughing? Like, that would be pretty brutal. Like, because he would just say, hey, I wanted to give you the feeling of having confidence and peace knowing that you'd get these tickets, but I didn't actually mean it. And I think a lot of times we do that with the fear not command, is we say that, like, hey, God's telling us not to fear, but we don't believe he's actually going to follow through on that promise. And he says it because he promises it. It's a promise that he's promising to take care of the things that make us anxious. that keep us up at night, that make us worried or concerned. He wants to take care of those things. And so control is a symptom. It's a low view of God. It's a low view of God. And so we're going to close with this. We'll be done. Is the solution. All right? So I talked a lot about anxiety. I talked a lot about fear. I talked a lot about worry. Now, how do we practically move past this? How do we practically walk in peace? So I want to talk about how we can do that well. And I want to share one portion of scripture really quick. And it's found in Mark 4. Mark 4:38. And what is happening, the person who says this, this is what's crazy about God's word. The person who's sharing this phrase is the person who wrote 1 Peter and told us not to care, to cast our care and concern to God. And the person who wrote this is in a boat with Jesus, and there's waves crashing around, and it's really, really hectic, and they're a part of a storm, and the disciples start shouting out, and Peter goes to Jesus, and he says, "Don't you care? You're going to drown." The person in 1 Peter 5 who says, "Cast your anxieties and cares on God," is asking the question, "Don't you care?" That's crazy. That's crazy. And really what he's asking in this moment is, hey, if you cared, this storm wouldn't be happening in my life. If you cared, things wouldn't be going chaotic in our world. If you cared, everything would work out in my life. And I think we can be tempted at times to believe that the only way we're going to fight anxiety is if our circumstances change, if everything is okay in our world. And what Jesus wants to share with us in that passage in Mark 4, show the disciples, and what Peter shows us in 1 Peter 5, is that you don't have to have a circumstance change to maintain peace. That you can be amidst a storm and yet still maintain peace because Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and Jesus is in our corner and we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. And so we're going to learn four solutions right here to anxiety. How do you fight anxiety? And we're going to use the acronym CARE, CARE, because it comes from that passage in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxieties because he cares. And so how do we fight anxiety? The first one is that we cast and we don't carry. That's what it says. It says to cast your anxieties. And so I know that can be a little cliche or a little idealistic. And so what does that mean? That means that you simply, the word cast means to transfer. And so what you need to do if you're feeling anxious is that you're going to transfer that feeling over to God's word. And so it's practically, it means that instead of telling yourself, hey, stop worrying, stop worrying, stop worrying, stop being afraid. Why are you being afraid? What you can do is take that worry and put it over God's word and let God's word be the thing that gets you through the fear. And so here are a few examples. You can write these down. I'm not going to go through them all, but you can trade anxiety for truth. Swap it out. And tell yourself what is true instead of what is false. And so the first is to cast and don't carry. The second is the A, is ask for help. I know that's simple, but it's really, really true. Is that pride, what pride wants you to believe is that you can't ask for help. It says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so what pride wants to tell you guys is that you can never ask for help. If you felt anxious, you shouldn't ask anyone. You should just grit your teeth and white knuckle it and be okay. But what we're supposed to do is simply raise our hand and say, I need help. There are other people in my life who want to help me fight this, who want to give me tools, who want to share truth with me, that we have to ask for help. The R, as we close, is to recognize you are never alone. Never alone. What anxiety wants to tell you is that you're the only one. You're the only one who's ever worried about this one thing in your entire life. You're the only one who's fearful of this thing. You're the only one. And I love what this passage says in verse 9. It says, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. You're not alone. Your sin isn't unique or your struggle isn't unique. There are other people around you. That's why you need to ask for help. And the last is to expect things to get better. Verse 10 just says, so after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen, and he'll place you in a firm foundation. Expect things to get better. When me and my wife, a few weeks ago, we were traveling on a vacation, and we were over the sea flying in a plane. And when we were flying, we started to hit a little bit of turbulence. Who's all been on a plane ride? Most of you guys? So when you hit turbulence, what does your mind immediately go to? We gonna crash. I gotta get ready. I gotta get that oxygen mask figured out. I don't even know how to buckle my seatbelt or get that oxygen mask and give it to my friend. I don't know what's gonna happen, but all I know is worst case scenario, we gonna crash, right? I gotta prepare. And so I remember looking around, we hit turbulence, and when we hit turbulence, everyone starts to freak out. And everyone starts to get uneasy, and they're freaking out, and our plane's kind of going up and down, and we're looking outside like, is it even possible to land in the ocean? I don't know. And you start thinking about sharks, and you start thinking about how we're going to get back, or do we have a flare gun? Who's going to find us? Like, literally, you start going worst case scenario. And the only way that we stop being anxious in that moment was when the pilot gets on and he's like, guys, it's literally just turbulence. Chill. We'll be done in 10 minutes, and we'll be fine. Immediately, what does everyone do? Breathe a sigh of relief. Why? Because when they know the future outcome, when you know what's going to happen on the other side, then you're fine. And that's what Peter's saying, and that's what God wants us to know, is that it's only going to last a little while. When you're anxious, you can expect things to get better here, either on this life or the life to come. You don't have to continue to have worry or doubt. You can have hope, knowing that God's going to take care of you. Just like he took care of those 12 teenagers. Like, he's going to take care of them. So what happened is, they eventually, to sum up the story, they eventually decided that they were going to take these teenagers out using oxygen tanks and Navy SEALs. And so what they did is it took 8 hours to get one kid out and a total of 10 days to get every kid out. And so what they did is they took 2 Navy SEALs and they put the kid in a stretcher. And then they went underwater and dragged these 2 boys out through this murky water in this cave, up all this terrain and down and back and through 2.5 miles on the other side. And I remember reading this article, and what the person said, or the rescuer said, is this: the greatest threat to the boys getting out was this. If the boys became anxious during the rescue, she explained, they risked becoming disoriented, losing their awareness of the rope guiding them, and putting further stress on the divers helping them. That the threat to them getting out was anxiety. That they could fear, they could panic, and they could throw everything, they could disrupt everything around them. That they didn't want them to fear. They wanted to have them be safe. They wanted them to sacrifice control and give their control all to these Navy SEALs who were trained. And that's what God wants us to do, truly. It's just to give our control up to him. And even though we're going through the murky water of life or through this terrain or difficulty, like, if we give up control, if we understand that the path towards peace is humility, then we'll be anxiety free. So let's pray that that'll be true of our lives. Lord, thank you. The reminder of your word, thank you for 1 Peter 5, that it tells us that we can cast and not carry, that we have a solution to the fear. But I pray that every student in this room would ask for help. They would recognize that they can't do it on their own. And they would understand that you are the control. You are the author. You are the maker. You are the creator. And that we wouldn't try to place control on our own, but we give you control and submit ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.